Good morning. My name is Matt Coulter. I'm the teaching pastor here at I'm the teaching pastor here at Whitewater, and I'm not teaching today. It is my you guys can say amen to that if you want. It's my pleasure to introduce a man this morning who has a heart for you guys and a heart for God. We've got a teaching team here at Whitewater. Do you guys know that we have a team of people that do this? Adam and I, along with five other folks, get together every week to talk about sermons, teachings, to critique and offer suggestions and help to one another, and to help prepare future teachings. And it's an amazing group of people. And an amazing chance for people to develop their gift of teaching. And it's my honor and privilege to lead that team of folks. And Caleb here has been on the team just for a few months now, a couple months. And he has led teaching in small groups. He's taught in campus ministries before. This is his first time getting up in front of a corporate church body to teach. So go easy on him, guys. I'm really excited to see what God is going to do through Caleb as a member of this team. He'll tell you a little bit more about himself, but he's a counselor, studying to be a counselor, psychologist. And I told him when we met a few weeks ago, and I'll tell you guys, that I'm really pumped to see how God uses him to heal and restore us as a church body and as individuals. So without any further ado, let me pray for you and give you Caleb Dodson. God, I pray that you would give Caleb peace and that you would give him power this morning. Anoint him with your Holy Spirit and help him deliver your message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Wow. Whenever Matt told me that a few weeks ago, I almost cried. But my name's Caleb, like Matt said. Yep. I want to do everything I can to be more comfortable. So I took my shoes off a few minutes ago, and I was like, it's going to help me be more comfortable. But just to try to break the ice for me, I'm going to try to be as funny as I can in this next 5 minutes. And as Adam was worshiping, I was wondering to myself, you know, Adam, since you have a shaved head, have you thought about doing some work up here?
No, sir.
Nope. Man. Yeah, but like Matt said, I am a student. I've lived in Laramie for 4 years. I worked in the elementary school system for about three years of that. I'm now a therapist intern up at Behavior Health in the hospital, Ivinson here. I've worked there since August to finish my schooling. And I want to be a psychologist eventually in time. That'll require like 5 more years of schooling, but I do it because I want to see you guys living at your full potential, like really, really healed and living at your potential. I think of going to college for 11 years as willful suffering, but I do it for you guys, not for myself. And I mean that.
I'll tell you guys a story. One of the things that we do at Behavior Health, you know, I mean, a lot of people come, they're suicidal, they're depressive, or, you know, they have really, really bad depression, maybe they're psychotic, and some of them might just come just because they need some help. But oftentimes it's depression. Most of the time it's depression and suicide. And one of the things that the psychiatrists do and that we do before we send someone off, you know, we have to assess them, see if they're okay. And one of the things that we do is right as they enter the room for their last meeting, if it's depression, we look at them and say, hey, tell me a joke. Well, anyways. But the one day, whenever I was at Behavior Health, some days when I usually have a key to get in and out because it's the only area in the hospital where it's locked. Like, people can't just walk in. You have to have a key. But some days they have so many patients that I don't have a key because they have to have an extra nurse and she gets the key. And we do group therapy like 3 or 4 times a day. And they're typically about 50 minutes, and there's about 10 minutes in between each session. So one day, maybe in September, it's just finished our second group session. I've got 10 minutes before the next group. I didn't have a key, but I just want to go for a walk, just let my mind breathe and process things. And I leave the group, the TV room where we meet, and I walk into the hallway, and I don't have a key, so I have to find a nurse. Well, there's a nurse walking down the hallway. And I'm like, oh, I'll ask her. And as she gets close to me, I tap her on the shoulder and I say, can I go out with you? Double meaning. But anyways, to the point of why I'm here. I am here to talk to you guys about confession. But I'm going to talk to you guys about confession in the context of freedom. Freedom. And the freedom that is available to us through confessing to God and through confessing to one another. And as Matt said last week with his message of guidance, it is a corporate discipline. It's something that we do together. And as Matt quoted Jack Johnson, it's better when we're together. They're better when we're together. But I introduce that by saying, we are called to be free. Galatians 5:13, you, my brother and sisters, were called to be free. Free. Freedom. And freedom is not something that is achieved. It is hardwired into our being. You were meant to be free. You were meant to be that. And kind of my main verse of this talk is 1 John 1:9, and it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from our unrighteousness. That verse has particular meaning to me, which you guys will find out later. But why should we confess? It can be a really, really hard thing to do. But first of all, we are to confess because God tells us we should. In James 5:6, which says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful fruit. I'll get to the second part later. But because God tells us we should. God tells us that we should forgive. And there's two parts to that, I think. It's because confession is a gift to us from God. And that it is an avenue that he has given us so that we are healed. We do it so that we could be healed, as that verse said. And the second part is that God wants us to be awesome. God wants us to be awesome. God wants you to be an awesome nurse and a great advocate and a great preacher and a great business person. God wants us to be awesome. And he wants us living at our full potential. And I think that is a gift. but what happens when we don't confess? That's kind of one of my first questions, because oftentimes people don't confess and they hold things in. And I'll say that in doing so, you allow whatever that is that you're holding in to grow, to have a greater effect, to get worse, and to affect others in the process. And many of you guys know the feelings of guilt and shame. Very, very powerful feelings. Those are two feelings that we look at specifically in counseling, specifically. And one of the things with keeping our sin in and not confessing those is that it begins to change the way in which we look at the world. We begin to think negatively and construe things that people say, or we begin to withdraw from people completely. you know, I'll call that personality disorder as a clinical person. This will be my first question to you guys. What do we hold on to? What do we keep inside of us? What do we keep secret? Anger. Shortcomings. How about pornography, guys? That's a big one. How about acceptance? You know? How about pride? Pride's a big one. Sometimes you might not know that you're keeping it in, but everyone else sees it. I'm not a girl, but what about vanity? Vanity, you know, the need to want to be accepted and to look good, you know. Is it any different now than it was in junior high, girls? You know? It's hard, you know? And I'll say that not confessing those things, you're not only hurting yourself, but you're hurting others through holding on to those things. and I'll use the verse Proverbs 28:23, or is it 13? I don't know. Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So it's a gift. Confession is a gift. Confession is an avenue that we have freedom because we find mercy through it and healing. And what a great gift we have at our disposal. With such a gift at our disposal, what keeps us from confessing more? You guys have any idea? Embarrassment. Very good. Fear. Another good one. Shame. Pride. Yep. Guilt. How about not wanting to be seen as weak? Guys, you know, especially with us living in Wyoming, gotta be a tough man. But you know, one of the things, and this is really one of the only things that I took from Foster's book that we're talking about, but he says in there, oftentimes as believers, we see the church and one another as a fellowship of saints rather than a fellowship of sinners. Does that resonate with anyone? Good. I'm glad it doesn't. But yeah, like those examples said, we tell ourselves so many negative things that keep us from confessing, that are so false, that are so, so false. And I'll tell you guys, there's so much freedom and liberation through handing that over to other people and sharing that burden. and one of the things that I've learned through studying this and just reflecting on it in my own life is that we confess to God for forgiveness, forgiveness that he's already given us. He's forgiven us even before we did it, but we confess to him so that we can contextualize the forgiveness that he has already given us. Does that make sense? Yeah. But we go to one another, we confess to one another for freedom, freedom from whatever it is that we're struggling with. One of the things that I learned through studying psychology, and I love psychology, I love baggage that people bring. I love it. It's like candy. And I'm getting better at, you know, working with that. One of the things that I learned is that there's a specific type of psychology, and you know, Christians are working really, really hard at integrating faith and science, specifically psychology and Christianity. And one of the big things that they've done is that they have used psychology to help us confirm theology and learn about who we are as people. And in the process of that, we learn about who God is because we're made in God's image. And one of the things, a study that a few people did was that they compared people who only sought self-forgiveness, meaning that they didn't go to God and they didn't go to other people. And then they compared a group that forgave themselves, but they also went to God and others. And one of the things that they found is that the group that did not seek forgiveness from God, but they just forgave themselves, they found that they were actually enabling that behavior to continue in their life. The other group, on the other hand, that definitely sought self-forgiveness, but they went to others and to God, was that slowly over time, whatever it was that they were confessing began to diminish over time. So I say that not only should we forgive ourselves, but go to one another, go to God. And I think not only is it awesome that God forgives us and that freedom is available to us, but God doesn't remember. God does not remember what we have done. And Hebrews 8:12, he says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more," which I remember reading that years ago and feeling so liberated, you know, because how much of that is a sign of love? How much of it is a sign of love that God has for us that he forgets? And years ago, I read the book Ragamuffin Gospel by Brennan Manning, and I highly recommend it, highly recommend it. And there's a story in there of an Anglican priest, and I'll just go ahead and tell it to you guys. Perhaps you've heard this story. 4 years ago, in a large city in the far west, rumors spread that a certain Catholic woman was having visions of Jesus. The reports reached the archbishop. He decided to check her out. There is always a fine line between an authentic mystic and the lunatic. Fringe. "Is it true, ma'am, that you have visions of Jesus?" asked the cleric. "Yes," the woman replied simply. "Well, the next time you have a vision, I want you to ask Jesus to tell you the sins that I confessed in my last confession." The woman was stunned. "Did I hear you right, Bishop? You actually want me to ask Jesus to tell you the sins of your past?" "Exactly. Please call me if anything happens." 10 days later, the woman notified her spiritual leader of a recent apparition vision. "Please come," she said. Within the hour, the archbishop arrived. He trusted eye-to-eye contact. "You told me on the telephone that you actually had a vision of Jesus. Did you do what I asked?" Yes, Bishop. "I asked Jesus to tell me the sins you confessed in your last confession." The bishop leaned forward with anticipation. His eyes narrowed. "What did Jesus say?" She looked hard. She grabbed into his hand and gazed hard into his eyes. "Bishop, these were his exact words. I don't remember." I remember reading that story and just feeling so liberated, so free that our sins are forgiven, and that we have freedom, but that he doesn't remember them. He doesn't remember our sins. And they say that true forgiveness is the junction in between justice and mercy. It's where they intersect. And I can only think of, you know, Christ dying on the cross for our sins. You know, another thing that psychology reveals is that innate within all human being is a sense of justice, a sense that justice needs to be had over whatever it was. Which, if that's true about ourselves, you know, general truth about ourselves, then there must be some weight that is an attribute of God. But Christ, in dying on the cross for our sins, was justice for what we have done. But it was also mercy in that we did not have to suffer those things, but that he suffered for us. Mercy. But there's another cool thing, is that this is not just a powerful ministry in between ourselves and God, but it is a powerful ministry that God has given us in amongst each other, in between one another, in between me and you, you know, Matt and Adam, you know, Troy and Canaan, and all us 20-somethings. He also gives that gift to us at an equal powerful ministry. Christ has given us the authority to set one another free. one another free through confessing to one another. Because in bringing those things to the light with another person, you're now accountable, and those things are exposed. And think about the more and more guilt and shame we feel, the more remorse we're going to have and the more humility we're going to have towards whatever that is. And the more of those things, the greater the repentance. That's another thing I learned. But not only, guys, are we setting not only you as the receiver of that confession, setting another person free, but freedom begets freedom. Because you as the confessor never know what effect your confession might have on the other person that you're confessing to. There's a story that Foster has in the book of him sitting down for days and writing down everything that he has not sought forgiveness for. And he sat down with a brother. They spent X amount of time talking. And by the time it was all said and over, Foster felt liberated. And he looked across to the other guy that he had been confessing to, and he was crying. He was crying. And he began to confess things that he had been keeping in for a long time. So I say that freedom begets freedom. So I say, don't hold these things in, because not only do you need ministry for those things, but you might be ministering to them in just as powerful of a way. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, just along those same lines, a man who confesses his sin in the presence of a brother knows that he is no longer alone with himself. He experiences the presence of God in the reality of the other. And I think one of the things that's beautiful about confession is that upon confessing to the other person, we are living out and experiencing the gospel within each other. Freedom from sins, liberation for what we have done. So beautiful. But there's another side to this, guys. We can screw it up as people who are receiving a confession. We can screw it up big time. How many times have one of you guys gone to confess something to another and your confession was not received well? You know, how many times? You'll hear about my story in a little bit with that, but I say that to say that it's not your fault. As the confessor, it is not your fault. There's this example that I'll give of, you know, let's say your soul, your mind, and your spirit is like a garden, a yard, a beautiful place for you to rest, beautiful colors, really, really great flowers. You know, just think about like a picture, you know, or like a Walt Disney movie. Really, really beautiful scene. And you cultivate that yard. You cultivate it to make it look beautiful. But there's still something there. There's still something there that you're hiding. And you're hiding it because you have a fence up. And let's say someday you come to the point of just like, you know what? I am tired of having this thing in my life. So you choose to take that fence down and allow someone else to come into your life and see that thing for freedom. Well, two things can happen. The person can help you destroy that thing or take it out of your life. Or they can go get in their truck and they can do donuts through your yard. Your soul, your spirit, your life. And I tell you guys that to say that it is not your fault if that person reacts negatively to what you have done, because you have done a righteous thing, a bold thing. People say that sharing emotions and sharing things that cause us weak, you know, shows weakness and that we are weak and not strong. Well, I say that is false. I say it takes so much strength to open up to someone and be vulnerable, especially for the spouse who might be looking at pornography behind his wife's back or his girlfriend's or the wife he hasn't met yet. How real is that, guys? You don't have to raise your hand. But I say that with also quoting John 20:23. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgive them. They are not forgiven. So even if it hurts so much, do not withhold freedom from that person that is confessing something that they want to be free of. Don't hold it back. Give it, because you have an equally powerful ministry as Christ does in confessing to him. So I'm going to tell you guys my story of confession. And most of you guys that know me probably don't know this about me. I know some of you guys might. But the summer after my senior year, the summer after my sophomore year of college, I was hanging out with three friends, and we read tons of books together, and we were so passionate and gutsy. We read the book Irresistible Revolution. And if you don't want your life wrecked and changed for the rest of your life, don't read it. But if you do, go read it. One of the things that Shane Claiborne experienced that he did in his life was that he went to Calcutta, India, and served with Mother Teresa for a certain amount of time. And if you guys don't know, that's Mother Teresa works with the poorest of the poor in the city. And I'll contextualize that in a few minutes. But I thought that was pretty cool. And at the moment, I did not know that a year later, I would be in Calcutta, India, doing the exact same thing. The beginning of my senior year of college, I had the chance to go overseas and do missions. My assignment with a missionary family was that I did street evangelism with Muslim men. And this was in 2007, and things were still pretty heated in between, you know, Westerners and kind of like the Muslim culture. And it was intimidating. I remember sitting in the alley talking to the leader of an entire neighborhood, an entire community, and having 30 people crowded around me. It, very, very intimidating. You know, what could happen in that moment? While I was there, I also had the chance to do my social work internship, and I worked for Mother Teresa's. I served the poor 5 hours a day. I fed them. Sometimes I shaved them, shaved their faces, fed them food, cleaned them. For the last month that I was there, I was on a emergency team where, just because I had been there long enough, that you're actually someone who works in the city during the day, and you go out and you find those people that are living on the streets and that are in awful situations. I remember one day I was at the train station in the city, and there was a man who was just hunched over on the ground, lying in his own pee and poop, and he probably hadn't eaten for days. Very, very malnourished, you know, stomach extended. And we had to pick him up. We put him in a taxi. We paid the taxi driver, told the taxi driver where to take them, and that was it. Another day, I had to go in on a Saturday afternoon because they had someone who needed some help, and this man had a gaping wound on his chest from something. I don't know what, but it was a hole. You could stick your finger in it. But they did not have any hydrogen peroxide, so we had to use bleach. Yeah. What do you think about that, nurse? Yeah. And so it was hard work, you know. I look back on that, and I think to myself, man, what was I thinking? But what an adventure. At the time, I was living at a Baptist mission house, and I was the only Christian that lived there, coincidentally. But other folks were living there from Australia, New Zealand, Italy, Spain, Sweden, Ireland, England, Scotland, Nebraska. And I was the only Christian living there at the time. And just to give you a little bit of background information about me at the time, I was going to a Southern Baptist college at the time, very, you know, private Southern Baptist college. But I was probably pretty far from Southern Baptist. You know, I was the guy that challenged the theology students to do something about what they believe. So I was kind of eccentric, is what they told me after I graduated. In terms of relationships with other people, I was pretty foreign to what intimacy was with another human being outside of really great conversations. And one night, about 3 months in, there was a gal that was living at the guest house where I was. And up to that moment, the only intimacy that I knew with another girl was holding hands. And that night, one thing led to another, led to another, led to another. And I lost something that was very precious to me, my virginity. And I knew it in the moment. I knew it. About 5 minutes later, I found myself crying in the bathroom after going to my room. I was devastated. As the days went on, about 2 days went on, and, you know, me trying to contain what I had done. And I had a panic attack one day. I remember I was standing in the shower fully clothed because I just ran home from work. And I remember standing in a cold shower screaming because I couldn't keep it within myself. And I knew that I had to tell someone or it was going to kill me. And later, I knew that I had to tell. But not only did I know that I had to tell, but I did not fully know if God was going to forgive me for what I had done. I didn't. You know, some of the thoughts that went through my head were, oh no, I am a missionary overseas. I need to be strong, you know. People can't know that I did this because I'll be seen as weak, you know. They'll hate me, you know, for this. Or it's like, I remember one of the things was, yeah, God will forgive you, but you're a missionary overseas. He's not going to forgive you. And I spent an hour looking through every verse that had the word confession or forgiveness in it. And after I had no reassurance that God was going to forgive me for what I had done. I didn't know that the panic was still there. It was still weighing so heavily on me. And I just didn't know. And one night after not being able to take it, 2 days later, I'm sitting in the lawn of the guest house that I was living at, and I just cried out to God, God, forgive me. I accept your forgiveness and believe your sacrifice and your promises in the word. And the only way I can describe that is if you've seen the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, where he's faced with this chasm and he has to come to terms with God, belief, salvation, before he can take that step, you know, and cross the chasm. That's the only way I can contextualize it. But I also knew that I still had to confess because the guilt was still wearing on me. So I first called my mom. You know, international phone, 12-hour time zone difference. I called my mom, and I told her, I was like, Mom, what have I done? What have I done? And I told her, and I cried for half an hour straight. Half an hour. I haven't cried that much since. But, and then I knew I wasn't finished, because I knew that I had to call my host missionary, you know, and tell them what I had done. So I called them up, and the fear was much greater calling him because he was pretty much a cut-and-dry Southern Baptist minister, you know. He knew his Bible and the page number of the verse that you asked. It was hard, but I just called him and just told him and cried for another half hour. And I tell you guys, both of those confessions were met with grace, forgiveness, and mercy. And I am convinced if they had been something else, I would not be up here telling you guys this. Telling you this from a place of a wounded healer, you know, someone who's been so wounded. but yet sees it as a strength. You know, I've turned those things into strengths. I went home, had to go home. And some people did not really accept to it very well. Some members in my church just didn't take it very well. But I moved on, and healing was had, and it was beautiful. So I say that in conclusion, finishing this, if you have something that you're holding back from, or something that you really want to get off your chest, or something in your life that you just hate, pull someone aside. You know, maybe this is, you know, pull someone aside that you want to be like, a disciple, as we discussed a few weeks ago, and confess to them. Take upon the opportunity and the gift of freedom that is available with God and in between one another. Here at Whitewater, kind of our slogan is two steps closer. And I tell you guys, confession is a great first step. So I'd like to pray for us, and then have a good day. Father, thank you so much for this day and just the opportunity that we're here together worshiping you. Lord, I pray that you would have your way in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls. Lord, I pray for just strength, Father, upon whoever might be thinking that they might want to confess to you or to another. Lord, give them strength right now, Lord. Give them strength. Those negative thoughts just are not true. Lord, we thank you for freedom. Freedom that is innate in our being. Lord, give us grace, Lord. Let our week be full of worship. Worship towards you in action and in words. Lord, we love you and we praise you, Lord. Amen.